In the 13th chapter of John, after supper is finished, we find Jesus sitting with his disciples around the table. After the meal was completed, Jesus simply pushed back the seat on which he was sitting and gave the disciples an after-dinner talk. Just a sort of an interesting talk that would encourage them and help them to look to the future. Now, this talk is recorded in John 14. And at the conclusion of that discussion with his disciples, he simply said, "Arise, let us go hence." Much the same as I am sure as you've heard many times after a meal. Someone, usually the host, dismisses the guest by saying, "Let's find more comfortable chairs, and then we all go into the next room." Jesus did the same thing. The only difference was, he knew where he was going. And it was not into the other room. It was to Gethsemane. Now, from the upper room to Gethsemane could not have been a very great walk, for the distances around Jerusalem are not great. At that time, the city was crowded with people, and the streets were full, for it was the celebration of the Passover, and they had come in from all over the country. Jesus and his disciples left that upper room in the dark, for it was now night, and they walked down through that crowd. Now, he could not have talked with his 11 disciples in a crowded place. So it was after he got out from that crowd of people and standing at the foot of the Mount of Olives that we find him talking to them once again. Jesus had come there with his disciples many times before, and now he stands there again beneath that full, shining Passover moon. His eyes were fixed now on a large trellis, and entwining around that trellis was a grapevine. It was growing upward by the support of the trellis, and Jesus focused the attention of his disciples on that grapevine. And as they looked, I can just imagine what they were thinking, for perhaps their chests swelled up a little bit, and because they thought that they were members of Israel, and they were, and they were saved, they reasoned, because they were members of Israel. They were citizens of Israel by birth, and they were just so filled up with pride at that particular time. They were saved as far as they were concerned. As far as they reasoned, they were secure. Salvation was sure, and they had nothing to worry about. Their salvation was locked in. Jesus, on the other hand, was thinking what that vine really represented. You see, friends, the disciples' minds and the mind of Christ were hardly ever on the same level. No matter where they were or when it was, they seldom thought the same. And this is one of the great tragedies here. And it's still a great tragedy. For God wants you and me to be in tune with Him so that we think His thoughts. But unfortunately, most of us don't think the thoughts of Jesus. Often when Jesus spoke, the disciples would respond by saying, "We don't know what He's talking about. We don't understand Him." And that was true. They did not understand Him. And this time was no exception. Jesus now spoke and He said, "I am the true vine." Now, I can just hear Peter perhaps turn to John and say, "John, did you hear what he said?" And maybe Philip turning to Andrew and saying, "I don't get it. Do you?" Why? Because they have been taught that Israel was typified by that vine, and now Jesus says that He is the vine. Jesus continuing said, "And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He," that is the Father, "taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He," the Father, "purges it," or prunes it, "that it might bring forth more fruit." I can imagine the wheels going around in the minds of those disciples saying, "Look, that doesn't sound like much of a choice, does it? If you bear fruit, you're going to get pruned, and if you don't bear fruit, you're going to get pruned also, only worse." To them, that was not a very pleasant prospect. You see, the disciples did not think that they needed pruning. But the facts are, the pruning is the cleansing process to the vineyard. I had the opportunity to take care of a vineyard once, and I learned that the more accurately that the vineyard is pruned, the better the fruit is. This pruning is done with a real sharp pruning knife, cutting away worthless growth. And that's exactly the way the cleansing process is done here in Jesus' cleansing of the discussion of the vine. Friends, there's only one purpose for pruning: to enable the vine to bear more fruit. That's the only real purpose. And one of the most interesting aspects of the pruning process is the simple fact that the more fertile the ground and the better the soil, the faster the vine will grow and the more pruning will be needed. And that's the way it is in the Christian life also. In reality, when we really become enthusiastic for the Lord Jesus Christ and God, we think that we're growing really fast. Then the Lord begins His pruning process and we begin to be trimmed back. We don't understand it, but that's all part of the process that Jesus was talking about here. He knew that these disciples thought that they were way, way ahead of and above all others. Their pride was really swelling up. No one understood like they did, they thought. But the disciples were about to go through a pruning process, more cutting than they had ever gone through before. Jesus knew it, and He knew that they were going to become so discouraged and so despondent and so absolutely distraught that they would completely lose their way if He did not give them something that would prepare them for this. Now, friends, there's only one way that God does His pruning, and the pruning knife is actually the Word of God. Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is one and the same thing. This sword of the Spirit, or the pruning knife, is in essence that which does a cutting away of the excess foliage that keeps out the sunshine of God's love from shining into the human heart. And that's what happened to the disciples. They had a lot of excess foliage that needed to be cut or trimmed out of their lives. It was the same lesson that Jesus tried to teach His disciples the Monday before when they had come into Jerusalem after the triumphal entry. They walked by a fig orchard. And as they walked by the orchard, all the trees there were barren except for one. That one had a lot of excess foliage. And, of course, when the fig tree is in foliage, the fruit is supposed to be there. We have a fig tree in our yard, and it's loaded with figs. But it's only when the leaves are on the tree. When the fig tree is in foliage, the fruit's supposed to be there. So Jesus and they walked over there expecting to eat breakfast. They were hungry after being there all night. They looked that tree over from top to bottom, and no fruit. No fruit in that tree at all. Now, bear in mind, all the rest of the trees in that orchard had no leaves on them, but that one. And the figs are supposed to be there when the leaves are on the tree. Now, well, there were no figs there. So Jesus cursed that fig tree as an object lesson, and then they went on to the temple. Well, Jesus and the disciples spent time in the temple, and that evening when they again came by the cursed fig tree, the disciples stood there in absolute astonishment. They said, "Look at that fig tree. It's dead." Now again, Jesus repeats the same lesson, but now in regard to the vine. Jesus wanted them to know exactly what happens when you are severed from the vine. Who does the vine represent? Jesus. He wanted them to know what happens when you're severed from the vine. He said, unless you abide in the vine and actually truly abide there and live in the vine, spiritual death comes quickly. Separation from Christ is no life whatsoever, my friends. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. John 15:4. Now, my friends, let's just suppose that the branch is abiding in the vine. Let me ask you, which bears the fruit, the vine or the branch? The vine. Okay. Some people would say the branch, because that's where the fruit hangs. But really, is it the branch that bears the fruit? My wife and I like Niagara grapes, which are green and sweet. We planted a Niagara grapevine, and guess what? It produced Niagara grapes. It's always the same. For every branch that is connected to the Niagara vine bears Niagara grapes. You see, it's the vine that actually bears the grapes. And although the branches are an integral part of the vine, they're only that portion of the plant on which the vine hangs the grapes. That's all. It is the vine that produces the fruit. It is a vine that has a root system that gathers the nutrients from the soil and through which the nutrients flow right on up to the branches and into the flowers of the tree. Right up to the branches to form the flowers and the fruit then, the beautiful fruit. The fruit is all there hanging on the vine. The branch has nothing to do with it except to be an instrument through which the vine works. Friends, what a lesson. What a tremendous lesson for us, for you and for me, that we might actually recognize that God has allowed us to be connected with Him, that we might bear His fruit. Not our fruit. His fruit. And what fruit are we talking about? Anybody want to take a guess? Why, the fruit that Paul gives to us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. What is it? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all these things. You see, that's the only kind of fruit that really, in reality, attracts. And you see, fruit is born for only one purpose, to attract people to Jesus. That's why He wants to produce this fruit in you and me, to attract people to Jesus. Grape vineyards are really very beautiful, but they're never as beautiful as when you can see great clusters of grapes hanging on them. Not the kind that we have hanging in our backyard, but I mean the kind that hang in the Napa Valley and places like that, and over in the Middle East, with great big clusters of grapes on them. That's the way it is in God's vineyard. That's the way God wants it to be in this church right here. He wants us in this church to bear His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That's what He's waiting for. When that happens in our church, you're going to see people all over Columbia flocking to our church to find out what in the world is going on here. What is making the people in this church act like they're acting? Why do they look like they're looking? When the great clusters of the fruit of the Spirit are hanging upon God's people, then truly the work of God will be finished in the earth. So why, if that's true, why are we waiting? The servant of the Lord says that when the fruit is brought forth, immediately God putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. But not until then, my friends. Because the Lord has no other way of finishing the work. He's depending upon us. We could go out and do all kinds of programs. We could put our efforts and our energies into doing His work in our own way. But we're told that when the revival of true godliness, which is righteousness by faith, is seen in God's people, we will see a work similar to that which was done in the early churches, especially the church at Ephesus. It was that church which Jesus used to give and spread the gospel to the entire world. Paul gives testimony to this in Colossians 1:23. where he says, the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And that was only about 38 years after Pentecost. The Bible tells us that the disciples turned the world upside down. If 12 disciples could turn the world upside down, what can 55 members of this church do? Friends, that's what our Savior intends to do now. And He will accomplish it. Yes, He will accomplish it. I know it. You can bank on it. You can take that check to the bank. But you see, in this experience that we're talking about here, we find something else that's extremely interesting. Paul in Romans 11:24 says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, friends, God's ways are not our ways, as He tells us in Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9, which says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, there is no way that you can think the thoughts of God. There is no way that you can automatically turn and think the way God thinks on your own. But God wants you to think as He thinks. He wants you to think that way. And He will put His thoughts into you if you are willing to accept them and ready to accept them. Now, the problem with the disciples was that they were not ready. They had their own minds filled with too many of their own thoughts, and there was no room for God's thinking. You see, the Lord's method in every aspect of working is exactly what we find here in this grafting illustration. Because Paul says here that if you were cut off the wild olive tree and grafted into a tame olive tree, now wait a minute. That's not the way grafting is done, is it? No. No, that's not the way grafting is done. In the state of Oregon, there are thousands of English walnut orchards. If you drive by these walnut orchards, you see on every tree a scar around the trunk. That's a grafting scar. It's a scar that's left from the grafting process. For every English walnut tree is a grafted tree. Every English walnut tree is a tame walnut branch that's been grafted into a wild black walnut stock. For the black walnut stock has a very healthy, hardy root system. When man takes the tame stock and grafts it into a wild root system, he produces tremendous fruit. You know that Jesus does it exactly the opposite way? He takes a wild stock, us, and grafts it into a tame stock, Jesus Christ, and He produces wonderful fruit. Do you know what happens when man tries to do that? All he does is produce more wild fruit. Man has tried for generations to take the wild stock and graft it into the tame stock and turn it into tame fruit, but he cannot do it. God says that we do not do things the same way that He does. I'm glad that's true, for it gives me hope. It helps me to understand that there's not one of us that is beyond help, if we will be grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grafting process is a very interesting and very fascinating process. You see, there are two essential elements that are integrally connected in the grafting process. One, the stalk into which the graft is to be inserted. That stalk must be wounded. It must be cut deeply down through the bark, down through the sapwood, into the hardwood. Now, may I suggest to you that Jesus is a stalk, and the wound was Calvary, and if you and I are grafted in at any other place, we're not grafted in. If we're not grafted into Calvary, we are not grafted into the vine. There's no other way that we can become a member of the vine except to be grafted into Calvary. You may have been baptized when you were very young. It matters not how long ago you were baptized, for you see, success depends entirely on whether you were grafted in at Calvary. Now, just what does that mean? Well, it simply means that with Jesus, you participated in his death to self experience. If you did not, if self did not die, then that experience is yet ahead and must take place before you could be a participant in the fruit-bearing process. But friends, cutting deeply into the accepted stock is only the first part of the vine keeper's work. The second part is, before he can graft anything in, he must go out and find the branch. God, our vine keeper, must find us, the branches, to be grafted into the stalk. And that's the important thing. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." John 15:16. Jesus comes out to find us. It's not us reaching out to him. It's he reaching out to us. Aren't you glad he chooses you? The facts are that he chooses everyone. Everyone. The facts are that he loves us all. Indeed, he has chosen all mankind. But he can only follow through with the grafting process according to the response of that individual. We must be willing to yield to his choosing. That is the point. As a branch is willing to be grafted, that is yielded, the vine keeper comes and then he cuts that branch off from its former contact completely. The branch is now severed from its former source of life, its former lifestyle. It is separated from its past connections entirely, its former friends. There is no way it can be grafted in and still partake of the old way of life. No way. What a blessing. It must be cut off completely. And then the vine keeper takes his pruning knife and shapes the willing individual to fit into Calvary. Friends, that's the part of the process that's very painful. That's the process that we don't like. The spirit of prophecy calls it the grinding process. It is most uncomfortable to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. Have you ever felt that grinding? It's not comfortable, is it? I know you've ground your fingers off on the sanding table over there. And some of you who work around tools have ground the ends of your fingers off when you've got it too close to the grinding wheel. It's very painful and takes a long time to heal. It's very uncomfortable. But my brothers and sisters, it is profitable. Now, if we allow Jesus to actually shape us so that we will fit into Calvary, just what is he doing? Well, he's cutting away self. He is showing us our selfish natures so that, in fact, we can fit into the Calvary experience. This Calvary experience is the most selfless, one single experience that the universe has ever witnessed. It's a laying of self on the altar of sacrifice. Calvary is a demonstration of the kind of love that God is. And you and I must have the same kind of experience and love, which is to be fitted into Calvary. Now, once Jesus finds the branch, he, the vine keeper, must shape it to fit into the graft. And how he does that, how the vine keeper does that, he takes a very sharp knife like a razor and he trims that branch so it fits the slot in the stalk perfectly. When he has done the shaping, he inserts the branch into the stalk, but he's not finished with it yet. Then he takes the grafting wax and covers the entire graft, both the branch and the receiving stalk, to keep out any infection. He doesn't want infection to get in there. He covers it completely so that no contaminant can get in there. Friends, Jesus covers us only if we are grafted into Calvary, and that is what we call the robe of Christ's righteousness. He puts it around us, keeping out anything that would in any way hurt or disturb us. except for those experiences which are for our best good. Well, you might ask, how can this experience which I'm going through be for my best good while I know that this experience is not according to biblical principles? Now, if that is the case, perhaps we should ask ourselves if we have allowed Jesus to shape us and graft us into the Calvary experience. If we have not allowed Him to do this, then we are not covered with Jesus' robe of righteousness, which keeps out the things which are hurtful to us in the long and in the short run. Now, the vine keeper is still not finished with the graft. Next, he takes the grafting tape and he covers the graft with tape. And he wraps it round and round the stalk and back on the branch again and again until the winds of strife, the storms that blow, cannot dislodge that branch from the receiving stalk. In this way, the branch is shielded or covered. When the winds blow, it cannot break it loose. Friends, we are told that fiber by fiber, vein by vein, that branch becomes a part of the vine. And the vine becomes a part of the branch, and they are integrally one. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. Thus, a person dead in trespasses and sins receives life through connection with Jesus Christ. By faith in Him as a personal Savior, that union is formed. The sinner unites his weaknesses to Christ's strength, his emptiness to Christ's fullness, his frailty to Christ's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Christ. Friends, there's no way to become a member of the family of God except through the grafting process. None are natural-born members of God's family. It is so essential for us to understand this. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It can be fruitful only when connected to the vine. The abiding process is a difficult one, especially to the younger folk. But it doesn't get any easier when you get older, believe me. Let me assure you of that. Our grapevine this year had plenty of grapes on it, and they looked good, and they started growing, and then the droughts came. And you know, I didn't water that vine. I didn't water it. And I didn't water it very much. And you know what? I came out there one day, and those grapes were shriveled up. And then I said, I haven't been watering it enough. So I started watering it. But you know what? It was too late. I lost a whole year of those beautiful Niagara grapes. So, we need to study God's Word every day. If we don't study the Bible every day, then we are not feeding ourselves and we're going to die. And when we die, or when we begin to dry up, it affects us spiritually for a long time. It takes a long time to recover from a fall. Now, abiding is a very difficult work. Just imagine what it was like for the disciples. After this period of time, when the disciples had lost their confidence in Jesus, now remember, they did, they were not abiding in Him. As the last week of time before the crucifixion had gone by, they were separating themselves more and more from Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the sequence, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. On Monday, when they came to the temple, they pressed close to Jesus. Tuesday, they were a little further away, and Wednesday, a little further. Daily, they drew back further and further. Why? Well, because they had begun to become embarrassed. Because they didn't think Jesus knew what He was doing. They thought they could only manage this affair, they could do better and have Him on the throne by now. They began to realize that He was not going to work a miracle and place Himself on the throne. And brothers and sisters, we're not any different. It's so difficult to abide and just let Jesus do His work in us. In His own way. Not our way, but His way. We're so prone to want to do it everything our way. Our thoughts are, if we could only manage this thing, I could get it done quicker and better. But it's only in abiding that we actually begin to learn to know Jesus and to bear fruit. You see, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. John 15:7. Now that text has been misunderstood a lot. So please don't mistake these words to promise you anything you want. For without a doubt, this verse has to do with fruit bearing. That's what this verse is tied into. Fruit bearing. The subject of Jesus' discussion of the vine and the branch is fruit bearing. Jesus is not giving you and me an open sesame or a blank check to ask for anything that might come into our hearts. But He will gladly grant to you and me the knowledge to know how to bear fruit. How to bear fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." John 15:8. Friends, the winds of strife are blowing, and the storms of life are beating upon us. There's not a person in this room that are not dealing with trials right now. Every single one of us. We need to be like the great oak tree with its roots sunk deep in the ground, anchoring it against the wind's mighty blast. And how are we going to do this? Well, by sinking our roots deep in the study of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. By earnest and fervent prayer, holding on to Jesus through the arms of faith. Friends, we must forsake the world and everything that draws our attention away from the truth as it is in Jesus. At Hampton Court on the Thames River, the old palace of Henry VIII and other British kings, in one of the old greenhouses is a single grapevine loaded with rich, luscious fruit, which fills the whole greenhouse. One could not hope to find a finer specimen of grapes anyplace. For years after it was first planted, the vine bore no fruit at all, and it was decided that one more year of grace would be given to it. And if it failed to bear in another 12 months, it was to be dug up and destroyed. Much to the delight of the gardener, who had urged that the vine be left another year, the following season the branches were loaded with purple clusters. In seeking for an explanation, it was discovered that the vine had been famished for water all those barren years. But during the past 12 months of probation, the main taproot had penetrated the soil deep enough to send its little feelers down into the copious flow of the Thames River. Now, you and I are much like this plant here, this vine in King Henry's greenhouse. No matter how fine or how promising plants we may have been when we were set out in the garden of the Lord, and God has set each of us in His garden, we cannot bear fruit to the glory of our heavenly King unless the taproots of our religious experience sink deep enough to reach the never-failing supply of God's grace by being grafted in at Calvary. Friends, have you been grafted in at Calvary? Have you been grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary? Have you surrendered all to the Savior? Your will, your own ways, your habit patterns? I'd like to ask you to think about this when we pray. If you've not experienced this grafting process, please ask Jesus to surrender and allow Him to graft you into Himself right now. Will you please do that? We want our little church to reflect Jesus in every way. We don't want to be finding fault with this, finding fault with that. We want to work together in harmony and love. We want our church to be a family because we are a family. We must remember this and not allow the devil to do anything to disrupt our unity and our love for each other. Because he is working about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in our congregation. Would you please center your faith so deeply and securely in Jesus Christ that no circumstances of any kind will jostle your faith? Let's pray. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, here we are, branches to be grafted in. We realize, dear Lord, that there is a grinding process. There is a preparatory process. But Lord, we want to say to you, we're willing. We're ready to be grafted in. We want you to prepare us for that graft, no matter what trials we have to endure. Thank you, our Father, that 2,000 years ago, you prepared the stalk on Calvary. Lord, we often talk of this very lightly, but help us to see it in its true light, to realize that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, the only marks of sin that will still be carried will be the nail prints in our precious Savior's hand from Calvary and the wound in his side. Oh, we must also be grafted into Jesus through that same experience. Self must die completely in order that Christ may live in us. Oh, Lord Jesus, our dear Father in heaven, please make this a reality in each of our lives. Guide and direct. Please, Father, that our lives might be holy and completely like Christ's. That our church here may be unified as a family. That nothing will separate our love for each other. By your wisdom, help us that we might learn moment by moment to partake of the power, the very life of the vine. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name, we press these requests. Amen.